Chad, thank you so much. That was absolutely beautiful. Taylor, thank you so much for helping. Great worship this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through the end of the chapter. And as you're turning there, I just want to, really, I almost every week want to report all the great things that are going on here at the Creek. And just so grateful for how the Lord is moving in the midst of our people. Grateful that Team Israel is back. We had a group of folks go to Israel, and much fruit was born from that, and the gospel was sown, and the word went out, and just an encouraging report here about Team Israel and all that was accomplished there. And, you know, even this week, as I met with Eleanor Waterman, who leads our special needs ministry here at the Creek, she was just so excited about the impact on the lives of children that we've had, and I encourage that so many folks from the Creek and even so many young folks, students, anywhere from middle school, 6th to 8th grade, and high school students helping to serve, and reporting that over 15 families have come into the church, brought into the fold through the ministry, special needs ministry, and it's just such a great opportunity to serve on and to love people. And also, not only special needs ministry, but our internationals ministry and the church affirmed by way of vote last month the calling of one of our new pastors, Pastor John Nyota. And, you know, the nations are moving to where we are. And there's over 20 different languages spoken by folks here at Richland Creek. It's a little taste of heaven for me. And just to know that the nations are coming and our internationals ministry is growing greatly as well. And I could go on and on about the middle school ministry, and we had a good time Friday night gathering together. A lot of fifth graders going into middle school, and the middle school ministry is expanding greatly, and our student ministry with Pastor Alan Bryant does a phenomenal job, and Pastor and Christian Trotter as well. Just great things happening here at the Creek, and folks getting saved every week. And the word of God going forth in our community from the neighborhoods to the nations. And I could sit here and speak about that for days and days to come. And we'd never get into the word, but it's a great reflection of how you all are serving and giving and going. And the kingdom of God is advancing through you as you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And that's exactly what Paul's going to speak to us about today in Philippians chapter 2. Perhaps you remember in the first part of chapter 2, we saw a beautiful picture of Christ. And Paul was appealing to us to be like-minded in our unity, contending for the faith together, having unity, being intentional to develop and fight for the unity we have one with another as brothers and sisters in Christ, with the common purpose of seeing the gospel go out. And so we're to be like-minded in unity. And then he also appealed to us to be low-minded in humility. Not thinking so highly of ourselves, but placing others above even our own selves. So we're compelled to be like-minded in unity, low-minded in our humility, and also to be Lord-minded, to have the mind of Christ. And we see the example of Christ, how he laid down his life for us. But Christ was not only an example. Christ died for us. He was 100% God, 100% man. And we looked at a great passage of scripture last week. And having built off of these things, now Paul gives us the very first word in verse 12. Therefore, in light of what I have just said, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, I want you to work out your own salvation. You have it. I want you to work it out. Work it out with fear and trembling. Now, Paul is not introducing a works-based theology where you have to work for your salvation. What Paul is saying here is that you work from your salvation, not for your salvation. Now that you've been saved, now that God has worked Christ and salvation into your life, I want you now to work out which God has worked into your life. It's going to be an outward manifestation, an outward expression of an inward reality. How would the world know that you're saved if it doesn't begin to take root and grow? And we see the fruit of that. And so work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Let other people see that. And now he's going to explain what that looks like in the following verses. To work out your salvation. But make sure you grab hold of this. God wants you today as his children to work out your own salvation. Not work for it, but to work it out so that others can see it. How's that looking in your life? What are you doing with your salvation? It says in verse 13, for it is God who works in you. That's to be sure. He initiated salvation. It's his gift. He works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We exist to worship and to glorify God, and that's what pleases God. When you serve the Lord, when you give, when you go, when you're kingdom-minded, when you have the mind of Christ, when you're Lord-minded, low-minded, and like-minded, this delights the Lord. And you'll hear his voice say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, on that day. And so he says these things. But now in verse 14, a way of expressing it, do all things without complaining and disputing. Some of your translations say without grumbling and arguing, or without questioning and criticizing. Is there anyone in the room who did that this week? As Christians, as God's people, we seem to excel at what he just told us not to do. Grumbling and complaining. And it's why God disciplined his people in the Old Testament and all throughout. God's people seem to have a knack, even once we've been saved, for grumbling and complaining. That stupid car, what's the problem? Traffic on the road, politicians, the state of the economy, and we just go on and on and on. Hey, if a politician acts the way he does, I understand. But if a Christian acts that way, I don't understand. Amen or ouch. We complain about people, but we don't do what God tells us to do. God wants us to kind of look in the mirror here. Let's work out our salvation outwardly so that the lost world that we live in can look and say, now that's Christ. You see what he's saying here? Do all things without grumbling and complaining, arguing, criticizing. When you do that, you sin. Stop sinning. It's a way of saying, God, you're sovereign, but I don't like it. I don't like it when I have a problem with my health, my car, these things are happening. As if God doesn't know, and we're shaking our fists, we're complaining. God says, I want you to do something besides that. I want you to do all things without grumbling and complaining, so that, verse 15, so that you may become blameless. Here's spiritual maturity now in the believer who's growing up. This is what it looks like in their lives. So that you may become blameless and harmless or innocent, you may look like and act like children of God without fault, being above reproach, so that others, when they're watching you, they see it. You are going to do this, listen to this right here, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You mean God knew that this generation that we lived in the world that we lived in was crooked and perverse? Yes, he knows. And he has intentionally planted you right in the middle of it. Not to grumble and complain, but to shine as lights in the middle of darkness. And that's what proves and demonstrates the quality and the integrity of your faith. And if you're just going to act like darkness through your grumbling and complaining and disputing and not acting like children of God, not being innocent, then you're just like the rest of the world. But I want you to stand out. This is what Paul is challenging them. I want you to stand out. Yes, I know the world we live in is a fallen world. But you're not. You've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Now work out that salvation that God has worked into you. so that you may be blameless, innocent, so that you would be the children of God without fault in the middle of darkness, in the middle of a corrupt and perverse generation, among whom you, if you're a believer, shine as lights in the world. The idea of that moon again. The light does not originate with the moon. It's simply a reflection of the greater light. That is the sun. And God is the great light, and He works through His children as light bearers. The light does not originate with you. But as you peel away the sin, and you are innocent, blameless, above reproach, without grumbling and complaining, by default, Christ shines through you in a dark world. And how beautiful it is. Hey, listen, if you think it's beautiful to stand and to stare up and to gaze into the sky and see the stars, how much from heaven's vantage point, when the angels look down on the earth and God's people are shining radiantly because they believe God, they trust God, even surrounded by darkness, they shine. Are you shining for Christ, or are you grumbling along with the rest of the world? People, your neighbors, people who, nothing special about that guy. He's no different than the people of the world because of the way you work out your salvation. You see? Don't shade that through sinful activity and sinful attitudes. Peel that away as believers in Christ and shine as lights in the world, holding fast, verse 16, to the word of life. In other words, you believe the scriptures. I know you do. God's word is true. God's word is greater than the word of men, isn't it? God's word is true and it is beautiful, and we should all celebrate that we get to look at it today, that God gave us the very breath of life on paper. We get to celebrate this word, and you look at it and you believe it. Don't walk away and forget what it says. Be doers of the word and not just hearers only. I want you to hear this word and then embrace it. This is what he's saying to us today, holding fast, embracing, taking it in to the point where you're saying, I'm not just going to agree with it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be a light that shines in the world. Stop all the grumbling about silly things. Holding on to the word of life so that, Paul says, so that I might rejoice. It's kind of like a very parental statement here. When your kids, grandkids, when you see them behaving admirably, I'm not talking about just grades and home runs, but when their integrity of their character is shining bright, they had the opportunity to take something and they were honest. They had the opportunity to say something and they withheld their tongue. They spoke and conducted themselves with great respect and honor, and then you're proud of them. In the same way, Paul's saying, so that I might rejoice not only in how you conduct yourselves morally, but spiritually, there's great excellence. So that Paul might rejoice. But notice when he says he's going to rejoice. He says, in the day of Christ. Do you know what that means? He's looking forward to the day where there's a day of accountability. The judgment seat of Christ, where believers stand before the Lord. And this is not a judgment of condemnation, but a judgment of rewards. An acknowledgement publicly about how the believer ran their race, how they conducted themselves. And he goes, man, if I'm standing there at on the day of Christ and the Lord is commending you for this admirable conduct, that you were shining as lights in a dark world, he goes, then I'm going to rejoice. I'm looking forward to that day. That's great motivation for us, isn't it? That there is a day of reckoning. Listen, you and I have a date that's on the calendar. I don't know what the date is, but we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account of our lives on the day of Christ. And that motivates me. I want to hear His voice say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He says, that I might rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain because you didn't come through. That you didn't work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, and if I am being poured out, verse 17, as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, that's great. Very parental again. In other words, he's exhausting himself for the well-being of others, and in that he says, I rejoice. I rejoice, and I am glad with you all. For the same reason, listen, you also be glad and you rejoice for me, because that's my purpose in life. To disciple others, to see them grow and to flourish in their faith. So you rejoice for me. And now Paul gives two stellar examples of what this looks like. In Timothy and Epaphroditus. And I want you to look at their character today, and I don't want you to read it from a distance as if you're saying, oh yeah, that's Timothy, that's nice. I want you to say, that's what God wants of me. Whether you're a man, woman, child, doesn't matter. I want you to read this and say, this is what God is looking for in my life today. Now he says in verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus or Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I learn of how you're doing or hear about your state. Paul, you remember, was in Rome and he was in jail, and he was very concerned about this young church, how they were doing. Paul cared so much, he would have given his life for them, but while he's in prison, he's going, hey, just to make sure you're doing well, I'm going to send the best. I'm going to send Timothy to you so that you might be encouraged, that I might be encouraged as I learn about your state. Notice what he says about Timothy in verse 20. He says, for I have no one like-minded, literally one-souled. He's so like-minded. He has the mind of Christ. Listen, he's like-minded in the faith. He will sincerely care for your state. Man, I'm telling you, among shepherding today, this is sorely lacking. There's such a lack of shepherding with genuine care today. Who are the shepherds who cry for their sheep, who and pray for their sheep, who love the sheep? Today, we just throw it up on a video screen. Hey, come and see. It's all about numbers. We just watch it on TV. Shepherding. I love shepherds that weep and stink like sheep. That's just, maybe that's old school, huh? But God hadn't changed. God loves this. Timothy goes in, says here that he sincerely cares for you. He's not concerned about himself. Notice what it says as he elaborates. For all seek their own, not Timothy. He's not seeking his own interest. But he seeks the interest of the things that are of yours and the things that are of Christ Jesus. And listen, in verse 22, you know. You don't need me to tell you. You know about him. You know his proven character. Over time, his consistency and his faithfulness, you know him. You know his proven character. He has demonstrated doctrinal soundness, moral excellence. His character is above reproach. You know him, and he's coming not only to impart doctrine and truth, but love, care, and concern. You know his proven character. So we see in Timothy that he's like-minded, he sincerely cares, he seeks others' interests and the interest of Christ way above his own, and he has proven character. Listen, there's no reason in here today that you can't be like that. And that's what he means when we get to chapter 4, verse 13, when he says, I can do all things through Christ. It's not just hitting a home run, it's living this life in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation. And you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. You know, you think about the gospel. You're like, Paul, what are you so concerned about? It's the gospel, the gospel. The world we live in has a way of taking the things that are so unimportant and making them really important. And the world that we live in has a way of taking things that are very, very important, like the kingdom of God and the gospel, and making them seem insignificant and unimportant. Don't be deceived. The pursuit of the kingdom of God and the advancement of the gospel is your greatest calling in life. No matter who you are today, that is why God has left you here. That you would live out the faith and that you would advance the gospel through your prayers, your giving, your going. That's why you're here. Don't miss out on it. Don't let the world deceive you. And so Paul speaks of Timothy as a son who served with him in the gospel. And he says in verse 23, therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord, listen to this, that I may myself also be able to come to see you shortly. Paul was anticipating that although he was in prison, he was going to be released. And in fact, tradition tells us that he was released and that he was free for a period of time before he was once incarcerated again and ultimately martyred for his faith. And then he introduces to us not only Timothy for their well-being, but watch this in verse 25. He says, yet I considered it necessary also, in addition to Timothy, to send to you Epaphroditus. Man, they had great names back then. Anybody going to name their child Epaphroditus or looking for that? I mean, I just don't know anybody. I wish I knew somebody. I know some Timothys, but where's the Epaphroditus today? I mean, this is a great man of God we see here. Some say he may have been the pastor of the church in Philippi. We don't know for certain, but he considered it necessary to send Epaphroditus. Notice what he says about Epaphroditus. He says, my brother. Now, that's not the same maternal mother there that he's talking about. But spiritually speaking, he's my brother in Christ. You look around this room today, and I hope you see it as God sees it. These are brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, certainly not enemies. These are brothers and sisters in Christ. What are we knit together by? The blood of Christ. United together in Christ. That's who we are. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't ever forget it. Knit together by Christ. And he says, he's my brother. And he's a fellow worker. Serving Christ, advancing the kingdom, involves what's becoming a strange word today. Work. Working and laboring for the gospel. He's a fellow worker. He's kingdom minded. And he's a fellow soldier. There's a lot of spiritual warfare out there. Serving the Lord isn't an easy thing to do. It requires soldiers. Now, don't be here as a female today going, this doesn't involve me. Oh, yes, it does. You serve the Lord. There's spiritual warfare. And teach your children these things. I just love how he introduces them. My brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. And he's your messenger. The sent one on your behalf. And the one who ministered to my need. Apparently, he had gone to Rome to see Paul. Ministered to Paul since he was longing for you all while he was away in Rome. And apparently, he became sick on this travel. And Epaphroditus was distressed because you heard that he was sick while he was in Rome. For indeed, Paul confirms in verse 27, for indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. You know, just a time out here, just to call attention to, hey, if there was ever such a thing as a great faith healer, that would have been Paul, right? We saw some of the miracles that God did through Paul. And here we see at one point, Timothy's sick and now Epaphroditus is sick. You don't hear Paul going, well, I just got over to him and laid the hands on him because I've got great faith and boom, he was fine. We're not seeing that. You see a lot of that on late night TV. Then they're going to mail you some cloth. You just set it on your kitchen table. It'll bless your household or something. Listen, don't fall for that, okay? I want you to have better discernment in that. God is the one to receive the glory, not man. He says, therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice to know he's doing fine, and that I may be less sorrowful. Now, Paul was hurting, and so was Epaphroditus, because this church was grieving that they had heard about Epaphroditus being sick, and this is going to help to restore those things. And then Paul says in verse 29, I want you to receive him. He's a man of God that's been sent. Paul has just spoken about him very highly. And when he comes back, I want you to receive him. In other words, be intentional to greet him warmly. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ, he became close to death. Not regarding his life, to supply, though, that which was lacking in your service toward me. He's kingdom-minded also. But I want to reflect back in closing today. Now, don't pack up on me, but think about these things. I want you to notice what he said in verse 29. He said, I want you to receive him in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. I want you to hold such men in high esteem. That means to place great value on them and the position that they hold. You know, it's interesting that in America today, those who lead spiritually aren't held in high esteem anymore. If you went back 50 years, they were pretty much on the top of the chart. You'd see Billy Graham and others who led spiritually on the top of the chart of men who were honored and held in high esteem. America has changed, and you don't find that important anymore. And there's been a whole decline in how we respect and look at authority today. That which we respect and hold in authority has been diminished today by the world that we live in. There is a lack of respect for teachers' authority in the classroom today. There is a lack of respect for parental authority that we see today. And I want to tell you, yesterday as I watched my son's baseball game, I always observe what's going on with the children, and I saw one particular young boy, and his dad said, "Son," and his son turned around and he looked at his dad, and his dad began to give him some very appropriate constructive criticism about something that he was doing. Now, when the father called the son and was talking to him, the son wasn't just walking away, turning his back, as we often see today. But the son turned and faced the father and looked him in the eye. The father spoke very appropriately to him. And after the father was done, the son said, "Yes, sir." So on the car ride home, I'm speaking to my son, Jake. And I said, "What do you think about that boy right there?" He goes, "He's got to be one of the nicest kids on the team." I said, "Well, let me tell you something. His conduct was excellent today. Hit the ball pretty good too, but more important, his moral excellence coming from family." And I don't say that to say that that's the respect the father is due, and that's certainly true. But it's more beneficial for the son than it is for the father. I said, "Jake, you know, every time we go up to Richmond to see my folks, what do I call Pop?" He says, "You always call him Sir." I said, "What do I tell you to call him?" He says, "I call him Sir too, or Pop." I said, "Is that for you or is that for Pop?" You see, it is good for Pop. It's better for Jake to respect the authority that God has placed in his life. God has placed authorities in your life. There are parental authorities, sometimes grandparental authority, and there is civil authority. We respect those who have a God-given office. And we pray that they serve well. But God has given them the office, and we respect the office of a police officer. And you teach your children, your grandchildren, to respect them as well. The man has authority in the home. You may not like it, but God set it up that way. We respect what God has done. And listen, if the kids see you disrespecting authorities, ultimately, they're not going to respect the greatest authority that exists, and that's God's authority. And you're doing yourself and the Lord, and you're doing your child a disservice when you slander authorities that God has placed in your life and in the lives of your children. Even here, as he talks about pastoral authority, listen, I've had two pastors in my life, one back in Maryland. That man has gone on to be with the Lord, and I praise the Lord. And I've only referred to him as one name, and that is Pastor. And then there's another man who serves still today in North Carolina, and I see him frequently. And when I see him, guess what I say? "Good afternoon, Pastor." Because I respect him, and especially the office that God has called him to. My daughter came home the other day, and she's so excited, loves Pastor Allen and the student ministry. And as she was talking, she said something about Allen. And I stopped her and I said, "What did you call him?" She said, "Alan." I said, "Now, why did you do that?" She says, "Well, I know, Dad, but he insisted that we call him Alan." I said, "Well, you know what? I very rarely pull rank, but I'm going to do it in this case. Even though he has instructed you to, you will not. You will always refer to him as Pastor Alan." And she said, "Okay, yes, sir." And so that's just a little thing that's going on there. And why do I do that? For Pastor Alan's benefit? Not at all. But I do it for Grace's benefit. Because ultimately, I want her to submit to the greatest authority she'd ever find in her life. That she'd be free when she respects and submits to the authority of God Almighty without any disputing or grumbling. And she submits to, and her life will be so much better when she respects that authority. Listen, esteem, place value on the authorities that God has placed in your life. This is what Paul was teaching this young congregation. And these that they were to place in high regard and to esteem greatly, these were the very men who were serving them, washing their feet, giving of themselves, even their lives being poured out for the well-being of the flock. We learn much from this passage of Scripture. We are reminded today to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, an outward expression of an inward reality that is for every single one of us in this room today. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this beautiful passage of Scripture. We see what Christ has done and the call to be low-minded and like-minded and Lord-minded. And now you turn around and tell us, therefore, that we are to now work out what God has worked in to work out our salvation, the outward expression of our faith, so that the world can see. And Father, forgive us when we complain and grumble and dispute and argue. And that darkens the light that's supposed to shine through us. Pray that we would be blameless and innocent, that we would be the children of God that live out a beautiful Christ-centered life in a crooked and perverse generation, that we would shine as lights in a dark world, that we would embrace and hold fast to the very word of life, that we might also rejoice in the day of Christ when we stand with our Lord. Pray that we would look at these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, and we would see, Lord, how they are like-minded, that they are Christ-minded, that they sincerely care for the well-being of others. They don't seek their own interest, but the interest of Christ Jesus and his people. Lord, I pray that we too would have proven character and faithfulness. I pray that we would embrace each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, as fellow workers and fellow soldiers for the cause of the gospel. And Lord, I pray that we would also respect and submit to the authorities that you have placed in our lives, that we would hold these people in much and great esteem, place value upon them, because for the work of Christ we serve, and we serve one another to the glory of God. So, Lord, we pray these things in the great and matchless name of Jesus, our Savior. For his glory we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.